Okay, if you would, open your Bibles to Exodus 28. Good to be with you. Exodus 28. Now, the last time we were looking at the tabernacle, and we kind of introduced the topic. In particular, we kind of used the arrangements of your furniture to rearrange them in a like manner to what the tabernacle would have been like. And so we pointed out that as from the east going west, coming into the tabernacle, there was the brazen altar as a place for judgment and dealing with the blood sacrifice. Coming beyond that was the laver and the place of washing, also in the courtyard, as we see the place of judgment in the courtyard. We then considered going into the holy place, into the structure of the tent itself, and we find there a place of service. And there was the lampstand, as it were, which would be to the north side, lampstand would have been to the south side, and then to the north side would have been the table of showbread. And then moving forward, we see before the veil was the altar of incense and service as well. Beyond that and beyond the veil, we see in the holiest of holy, there we find the ark with the things that were found in them, the three pieces that were found in them. And yet above that, we find the mercy seat. And each of these pieces of furniture would remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the tabernacle itself, in one sense, was the reference of the curtains and that which was on the extremity. And so there's various studies, various aspects, all pointing to Christ. I was hoping to have a Bible chart with me. It was in the mail, didn't quite reach me in time. And with that, my intention was to study the curtains and the boards and the construction of the tabernacle, which have wonderful pictures about things concerning, in picture, Christ and His church. But we've gone a different direction, and we desire this morning to look at Exodus 28 instead. And in chapter 28, we would consider the priest, the high priest in particular, and his garments, the high priestly garments. So in considering this, we begin at chapter 28 and verse 1. "And take thou unto these Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." And so we see from the beginning, we have the purpose of the priest, that they may minister unto the Lord. As you carry on through this chapter and the next, we see things concerning the high priest and the sons, the priests, and their purpose being to minister unto the Lord, or he would say, unto me. That in itself is a wonderful study, making a distinction not only here, but also as you go in the New Testament, of how we are to, as holy and royal priests, to minister unto him. That's different than ministering to the people. So we see from the beginning of Exodus 28, there is the purpose of ministering unto me, the Lord would say, in the priest's office. Verse 2, we find then the purpose of their garments. "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty." So we see from the outset the purpose of the garments for glory and for beauty. Again, a reminder of the Lord Jesus. As we think of his glories and his beauty, and as we think of the person of Christ, and you think of the attributes of the Lord Jesus, these garments would remind us of things concerning who he is and his wonderful work that he has done and is doing. These garments remind us of Christ and his glory and his beauty. Not only was there in this particular time in that economy, there was a sense of how the garment surely would have been that which of beauty, as we're about to read the various materials and colors, it would have been a beautiful thing, a glorious thing, to see that high priest. But the greater point is the Lord Jesus in his beauty and his glory. As we've been reminded in Hebrews last week, that the tabernacle was an example and a parable. The term for parable is rendered there. And therefore we see a story being unfolded as you study the tabernacle and all the furniture and the priest and what have you. A parable pointing to Christ. We notice then in verse 3 who is to make this tabernacle, and as we're looking particularly at the holy garments, thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So once again, the purpose being to minister unto the Lord. But those that would prepare the garments would be those that were wise-hearted, those filled with the spirit of wisdom. Compare that, if you would, chapter 31. There are different references along the way here, the latter part of Exodus. It would speak of those that would be in the designing and the preparation and the building, as it were, of the materials and the tabernacle and the garments and the furniture. In 31, we read in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, have given unto him Aholiab, the son of Ashemach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So we're introduced to these two individuals, Bezalel and Aholiab, and we find them particularly mentioned, one of the tribe of Judah, one of the tribe of Dan. And of course, the more general reference of those that are wise-hearted. This would also overlap in other portions about those that would bring materials, those that would be in the giving aspect, bringing that which was needed. We see in chapter 35, toward the latter part of chapter 35, there in verse 30. And once again, that's a parallel passage. It would speak of verse 35. We'll just notice then that he filled with wisdom of heart and work of all manner of work, of the engraver and of the cunning workman, of the embroiderer, in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen, and weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. So it was a very detailed work that they took upon, and there was the need to have ability in certain areas. Again, this kind of moves into that other topic that I had in mind to consider with you about aspects of church truth and the work of the Lord in today's realm of this economy are pictured by those workers and by the structure that they would build in the sense of the curtains and the boards and all that in particular. But when we focus on those that were wise-hearted and how the Lord had prepared them, how he had given them certain abilities, and that is true today in the sense of the Church of the Living God. There are various gifts and enablements that God has given to those that are in the body of Christ to work together. And he desires for us to be those that are wise-hearted and willing to serve in the work of the Lord. Other portions, such as at the beginning of chapter 36, you'll see some of the same information reminded to us, and much detail is worth looking at in the study of that as well. But for time's sake, let's move back to our main text of chapter 28. And we've gone from the purpose of the priests to minister unto me, the Lord said in verse 1. The purpose of their garments for glory and beauty, verse 2. And then in verse 3, who was to make these garments? We see the wise-hearted. But then in verse 4, we are told of these garments in specific. We see in verse 4, and these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Once again, there's that emphasis of the purpose to minister unto the Lord. And so with that, we have these specific garments. Now in verse 5, we notice particular materials and colors. As you read with me in verse 5, and they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Now, these are the materials and the colors that we will see repeated through the study, but they are limited to certain areas. Why? Because of the picture. If you, again, were a Gentile coming out in the desert and you come up over the edge of a hill and down below in the desert, you may have seen this tabernacle and the little tents around it, and the wall on the outside of the tabernacle itself. You would have seen not only smoke, but you would have seen the badger skins. You wouldn't have been able to see, as the priest, the inside of the gold, and that which spoke of glory. So it depended on where you were and who you were, what you would see. How true that is today, that only those that know the Lord Jesus Christ can enter in to understanding and having the mind of Christ and being spoken to by God and having an understanding upon the gold, as it were, and the silver and the meaning of these things. We must know Christ to enter into understanding upon his word. Well, so when we see these various colors and materials of verse 5, the gold often reminds us of glory. And we think of the Lord in that sense of him as in his deity. Blue as well, a heavenly color. Some suggest that these next four would parallel the various gospels, such as the heavenly. We might think of the book of John, and again with his deity. Purple, we think of the kingly one in the book of Matthew and the coming king, and how there was that purple robe put upon him when he was being mocked and such. Scarlet, we think of sacrifice. We think of perhaps thinking of blood and the willingness of him as in the book of Mark as the one who came to serve and not to be served unto. We think in fine linen, the pure humanity, which would remind us of purity. And we think of Luke and that perfect man that was displayed so much in that gospel. And so we find the materials, the colors, gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. We now go to chapter 28 and notice in verse 6 and 7. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and of fine twined linen, with cunning work. It shall have two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. So it's giving a little bit of description of how it would be practically put together. But yet again, we see there's a work of a designer. We see the term at the end of verse 6 of cunning work, the detail to be made. And as we see this, again, the five materials, we have these four colors and plus the gold, as it were, and five materials carried over here to the high priest from what you see on the curtains. If we had a display of the curtains before us, we would see these same materials. And so in a sense, as we think of why is it only the high priest? Well, we see he is the one that pictures the Lord Jesus. And therefore we see these colors being carried over to him only. Later on, it'll be evident into the chapter that the sons of the priest, the sons of Aaron, had a different display. They didn't have the same beauty and the same glory. We see here that this is limited to the high priest. We see the ephod, as it were, and how such a wonderful display through these particular colors and materials. And so we are reminded perhaps of the perfections of Christ. We have this ephod. Now, as we go on in verse 8, the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. So we find this term curious girdle or embroidered. Again, it's made like the ephod. We see the colors as well, and the materials is the same. A couple applications about the Lord Jesus. If we turn for a moment to the New Testament, we turn to John chapter 13. And as we think of a girdle or a display of a towel and such, in John 13, we're reminded there when he girded himself with a towel in the sense of his willingness to serve. So we see one aspect of the Lord in the sense of him being this servant, this one who came willing to serve. And in 13:4, as we see him, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So we see that one respect of the Lord Jesus, the one who was willing to leave the realms of glory to come here as a man, to come here as a servant, willing to, as it were, tabernacle amongst us, as John 1 speaks of. He was veiled in that tent. And there was no beauty in him that one would behold him. Externally, he was seen as a man. But we know him as the God-man. We turn over to Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation 1, there's this wonderful vision of the Lord given, as in the introductory chapter of this book, as the next two chapters would deal with things concerning the seven churches. Then beginning in chapter 4, we'll be looking at prophetic issues. In chapter 1, part of it gives us vision of the Lord in this wonderful description of him. And so in John 1:12, John would say, as he was on the Isle of Patmos, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. It goes on to speak of his head with hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and eyes of flame of fire, and etc. But if you'll notice there, it spoke of clothed with a garment down the foot, girded with the paps with a golden girdle. So in John 13, we saw him in the sense of being willing to bow down and to serve and to wash the disciples' feet. And yet here we see him as the risen Lord in his glorious vision, the risen head of the church. And we see him in that sense. So from these different aspects, we can think of the Lord Jesus as this perfect God-man. Here back in Exodus 28, this high priest, it would be a picture of him through these garments. We see this girdle, this curious girdle, and the wonderful colors and design. And yet we can think of the Lord Jesus willing to serve. And yet also he's this one coming in glory and great power one day, the one who's the risen head of the church right now. So back to Exodus 28, and we pick up at verse 9. And in verses 9 to 14, it speaks of the shoulder piece, these two shoulder pieces. And the next few things that we look at, these different priestly garments, we'll look at them individually, but then there's a bit of an application we can bring them together. We'll point out this in a few moments. Notice in verses 9 to 14, thou shalt take two onyx stones, engrave them on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, the other six names of the rest of the other stone, according to their birth. That's the order thereof, according to the birth. That's different than what we'll see later on the breastplate. With the work of an engraver in the stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, or settings of gold. Thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. So here we find the description of these shoulder pieces and the 12 names of the 12 tribes, separated six on each side of the two stones on the shoulder of the shoulders of this high priest by birth order. Now, when you look at the breastplate in the next following verses, 15 to 30, we'll see the names also upon the chest, as it were, but it's a little bit more challenging to find the exact order, and I'll try to explain that in a moment. Beginning there at verse 15, we move to this breastplate. Thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled, a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. We'll stop there for a moment. We see a work of a designer once again, the cunning work, as verse 15 speaks of. And once again, all five of the materials that was mentioned back there in verse 5 are used once again, as with the ephod. A little unique here that it's four square, the shape of it. That's interesting that some of the furniture would be four square, like the brazen altar out there with the sacrifice out there in the courtyard, as well as this altar of incense there, the place that spoke of the prayers of the saints that would go up because we have a mediator in the Lord Jesus. Well, here we see upon the breastplate of the high priest, four square as well. Verses 17 and 21 mentions these 12 stones, and here's where we have the challenge about, you know, if you really want to get into the detail, what order. We find the order of these stones, but you see, when you lay it out and look at this breastplate, the question is, was it numbering left to right, right to left, or was it going up and down in the way the order was? So that's where some that try to get very detailed and study this say it's really hard to know. So if you want to get the exact order of the names, that may be a challenge. Also, Hebrew would go right to left, and we're used to reading left to right. So there are some of these challenges in that sense. But nonetheless, the 12 stones were there with the 12 tribes, their names upon them. And we're going to bring this in together to show pictures of Christ in just a moment. We see verses 22 to 28, the golden chains and the rings, the ouches, that is the cavities that were to hold these gems in place, the place of settings. Notice, please, in particular, though, verse 30. As we're still thinking about this breastplate, it tells us in verse 30 that there was this aspect on the inside of the breastplate. Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. This Urim and this Thummim, it's mentioned a half a dozen or so times, other portions in the Old Testament. This was used in the sense of discerning issues. You'll see times up until Ezra and Nehemiah. After that, we don't see references of how there would be the Urim, which means lights, Thummim, which carries the meaning of perfections, lights and perfections, the Urim and the Thummim. In a sense, this was an avenue that God used in a sense of discerning issues. They would have this up against the heart, as it were, inside of the breastplate there of the high priest. All these things can make us think of the Lord Jesus. And as we do, we're reminded that Hebrews tells us clearly that he is our great high priest. He is the one who's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he is the one that has been tempted in all points like as we, yet sin apart. And so we have this great high priest who can and is there on our behalf. We notice, carrying on, however, for the moment, the next garment before us is the robe, verse 31 to 35. And this robe of the ephod, notice in verse 31, was all of blue, holy or perfectedly of blue. And so, again, the term could remind us of the heavenly one, and it was one color. But yet, as you read further down in verse 33, 34, and 5, it speaks of a bottom, the bottom of this robe were, on the hem, pomegranates and bells. Bells and pomegranates. And these, we'll read of, were upon the hem. Notice the description of that. And beneath, this is verse 33, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem and thereof, and the bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister. Now notice here, as it says, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. So here we find this bell, and we find this pomegranate. As we think of the Lord Jesus, perhaps we think of his sound, as it were, and how he is always in perfect speech and authority he could speak. As we think of him being called the very Word of God, as a very one of the titles he's given. And yet, when we think of the pomegranate, we think of fruitfulness, perhaps. The Lord Jesus, ever filled with the Spirit of God, ever led by the Spirit of God in his perfect walk and ministry. So we have the bells and the pomegranates. We think of the reminders of this one, the Lord Jesus, both the Word of God and the one led of the Spirit. Suggestion there, reminders of the Lord Jesus. So on the bottom, on the hem of the robe, this is what they would display. Then we see in verses 36 to 38, we come to this mitre upon the headpiece. And there was this golden plate, also referred to as a holy crown. And this holy crown is on a blue piece of lace, which would be put upon the mitre, with the writing, holiness unto the Lord. You see that in various places. And so notice in verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And so as we see this, more description, shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now when we think of this term, holiness to the Lord, that's repeated different times in the Word of God. Later on, toward the end of the Old Testament, in Zechariah, pointing toward the millennial reign, pointing toward that time when Christ shall be upon his throne. And as we see there in Zechariah 14:20, it says, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's houses, at the Lord's house, shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And so there in that time, in that future sense, that economy of the millennial reign, there when Christ is on the throne, again, we see holiness unto the Lord. So here was that which would have been in Hebrew upon the forefront of the mitre. We staying in Exodus 28. Now let me tie in some of these parts of the garments that we've spoken of. As I mentioned, there are wonderful pictures of Christ. As in Hebrews, we're reminded of him, of that great high priest. Before I make the connection in the Old Testament, let me read to you in Hebrews 4 and in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there's much in this section on through the next chapters 5, 6, 7, 8 about this one. The Lord Jesus is our great high priest. Of course, the book of Hebrews speaks of how Christ is better. Better than all of the Old Testament economy. Better than the angels. Better than Moses. Through him is a better sacrifice. And a better high priest. And such as we read through Hebrews. So as you see him, we find him as high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What we're studying in the Old Testament was after that Aaronic order. But we see this one who is of an everlasting one, the Lord Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek. So as we think of him as this high priest who is there on our behalf, this one who is there for us, we come back into Exodus 28. And as we think back of what we've looked at a little bit thus far, we have seen this great high priest, how he would have this holy crown upon his head, these shoulder pieces upon the shoulders, and this breastplate upon his chest, his heart. So in one sense, we see a great reminder of the Lord Jesus, who has you and I upon his mind, upon his shoulders. He carries us. We see he has us upon his heart. We can see that this one who ever liveth to make intercession for us, we have this great high priest. So back in the text that we're studying there in verse 38, we see that holy crown. And there it would speak about how that he would bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. So here's this one bearing the iniquity, as it were, there on behalf, as we can think of the Lord Jesus as we're upon his mind. There in verse 12, when it was speaking there of the shoulder pieces, it would speak again of Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for memorial. Once again, he bears us. We're carried upon his shoulders. And then in verse 29 and 30, particularly there in verse 29, Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate. It goes on to speak of this, of how the names are upon, the names of Israel upon his heart. So in like manner, we that know him as Savior, we know that the great high priest has you and I upon his heart. We can go to him in time of need. We can go to the throne room of grace. So as we carry on in Exodus 28, we come now down to verse 39. And as we see in verse 39, the describing of the coat of fine linen, the mitre also of fine linen, and the girdle, which was of needlework. And so the kind of a reminder here of some of these, the design of these aspects. Then the last verses 40 to 43, we see kind of a contrast. Moving from the high priest, which was Aaron in that day, to his sons. And it tells us in these verses, beginning at verse 40 as it were, we see the coats and the girdles and the bonnets, and then in verse 42 the breeches. But what is absent? We don't see the ephod, the breastplate, the robe, the mitre, the holy crown. So we see here as those, the sons of Aaron, did not have the same beauty and glory. But we do read in verse 40, however, as it describes this coat and the girdles and the bonnets being made for them, that it was for glory and for beauty, end of verse 40. So let's think about the application for us in the New Testament sense. We are told that we are holy royal priests in Revelation, in 1 Peter, and yet even though we're in Christ and we are called priests, we must remember that it's only Christ who is the high priest. And so he is the one who has the perfections and the greater glory, as it were. We're to reflect his glory as those that are his and in him. But as these sons of Aaron, they didn't have the great beauty of the ephod and the breastplate and the robe and the mitre and the holy crown. Oh, yes, they had beauty and glory and beauty, but not to compare with the high priest. So you and I are only who we are because of the Lord Jesus. We're in him. He's the only risen head of the church. He's the only great high priest. So with this, we just throw out a suggestion or two. This study can blossom into a lot of other studies. The question of what they were to wear and how the high priest were to function on the Day of Atonement. Of course, that's dealt with in Leviticus 16, somewhat in chapter 23. The Day of Atonement, we see him in his function there. We see as well in the very next chapter, chapter 29 of Exodus, parallel with Leviticus 8, things dealing with preparation for the priest, the consecration of the priest. That's another good study. And as well, as I've already alluded to, the study of Christ being high priest after the order of Melchizedek, as in contrast to those of the Old Testament being after the order of Aaron. Hebrews 7 deals with these things, points out Christ as it draws from what was said in Genesis 14 when Abraham met Melchizedek. These are just some other stories and subjects to study in reference to the high priest. With that, we'll just look to the Lord in prayer, and we do thank you for the time that we've been allowed to spend looking at Exodus 28 and the priestly garments, pictures of the Lord Jesus in his glory and beauty. Father, again, thank you for this time. Thank you for, most of all, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the shed blood that was given on our behalf. Father, realizing that we are all sinners in need of salvation, we pray, Father, for those that we know and those that we don't know, Father, that are without Christ, that we just pray for their conviction of sin upon their heart. Father, we commit the assembly here to you. We thank you, Father, for those that come out to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would encourage them and bless their hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.